I got on the lawnmower on Thursday and mowed my stems. Over the noise of the motor and the blades turning and all on that lawnmower, I thought I could hear that grass just crunching as I rode across it. And I thought as I rode around, I thought, you know, I enjoy a beautiful lawn and I certainly want to preserve it as best I can. But there are those in our community and across our state whose lives are dependent, and I prayed for rain. I prayed that God would send refreshing rain to our land. That was on Thursday. Yesterday, I went out to where I keep my horses and was getting ready to play doctor to a horse and had everything ready and started out the barn door, and all of a sudden the bottom just fell out. Just fell out of it. And being human that I am, I almost had an attitude about it. Almost. I thought, I need to get this done. I'm here, you know, I've made it. And then I remembered, God just answering my prayer. He's a good God. And I'm so thankful for His many provisions. He takes care of us. Our God is able to provide for every need of our life according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We are a blessed people, amen? Yes, and I've been reading through, started again, reading through the Bible, and I'm just enjoying it so much, and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead me from book to book. And so I've been reading recently in the book of 2 Corinthians, and ran across some passages. And I realized that the month of September across our denomination is known as Stewardship Month. It's a time when we emphasize what the Lord has done and how He takes care of us and the provisions that He made. It's a month when we take stock of our lives and see how we're handling the resources that God's made us manager of or steward of. And it's a time when we examine whether we're being faithful to the Lord and just how much He's blessed us and how He calls us to response. And so I ran across this in the eighth chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians, as Paul is giving advice to one of the churches that he helped to start on his Macedonian tour. Now, you remember that Paul, being full of God, full of the Holy Spirit, full of passion to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ that would impact lives all over Asia Minor, as it had impacted his life there on the Damascus Road, he just could not wait to tell the story. And so he headed off on his second missionary journey, and he got all the way over to the coast, the western coast of Asia Minor, and he tried to figure out what God wanted him to do. And he started looking at this area of Asia Minor, and the Holy Spirit said, no. And then he'd try to go here, and the Holy Spirit said, that's not it. And then he'd try to go south, and finally, he must have been exhausted with seeking after the will of God, and he fell asleep. And during that time, he dreamed. He dreamed of a man of Macedonia who was standing on the other shore and saying, come on over into Macedonia and help us. And I love what the Bible says. Immediately, he set out to go into Macedonia. And there God used him in a great way to start church after church after church. It's amazing because you could say that Paul carried the gospel message into Macedonia. But he found when he went there that somehow word of mouth from person to person, to niece, to aunt, to mother, to son, however, the word had spread and already people had come to know Jesus Christ over in that land. But one of the churches that he started was the Corinthian church. And in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, he has this advice for them and for us. And he uses this phrase, the grace of giving. Now, we've been talking about grace for about 5 or 6 weeks. We've been looking at different perspectives on grace, and we found that ultimately, initially, foundationally, grace is the unmerited, undeserved, unwarranted favor or mercy of God Almighty on us. He just pours out blessings on us. We have experienced the grace of forgiveness. We have experienced His grace and mercy. We've experienced His grace and growth in Him. We've experienced grace during times of hardship. We have experienced grace in times of failure. And as we experience God's grace, we are impacted by that. And so this word grace begins to be used kind of in a different way. And grace is spoken of as the characteristics, the very character of God that becomes entrenched in our lives. And so we begin to be not just recipients of grace, but channels of grace, purveyors of grace. And we share that grace by being gracers, by being those that bestow grace on others. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul coins that phrase, this grace of giving. Read with me as we share his advice. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in the most unexpected way. Now let's see, in the midst of very severe trial and overflowing joy, their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Wonderful, wonderful recipients of grace are you and I, just as the Macedonians Christians were. And now we have the opportunity of being channels of God's grace to others. I want us to just take notice for a minute of the reservoir of their resources. Jesus tells the story, use an example, as he enters the temple in the gospel accounts, and he sees there the very wealthy, the very privileged coming in, and with great pomp and circumstance, showing their service to the Lord, placing their offerings in the collection point. And then he sees a poor widow, possibly her body racked with rheumatism, probably stooped over, maybe walking with the benefit of a cane, and she comes up to the collection reservoir, and there she places in the smallest amount of money available in their culture, a mite. When I think of this story, when I read this story, immediately an image comes to my mind. She was a member of the first church I pastored, by the time I became pastor there, she was not able to come to church. She was shut in. She was stooped and drawn, and her fingers and knuckles were twisted and bent with arthritis, and she could barely function. Her name was Emma. I would visit Emma as regularly as I could, and she's always glad to see me. She could hardly stand. Instead of waiting for her to come to the door, I would just knock, and I'd yell, "Miss Emma!" And she would invite me on in, and I'd sit and talk with her. She was a retired school teacher. Old maid, never married. An old maid, and what some refer to as a spinster school teacher. Living on a very, very limited income. I never have quite understood that term, fixed income. There's nothing fixed about it. But she struggled to make ends meet. But more often than not, as I prepared to leave, she'd say, "Wait just a minute, Pastor." And she'd dig around in her purse and she'd pull out a check. She'd say, "This is my offering. Would you take it to church?" Now, what do you do as a pastor in those circumstances? My heart wanted to say, "Oh, Miss Emma, you've got such limited resources. You just take that." If I had said that, I know Miss Emma. If I had said that, she would have said, "You're not robbing me of the privilege of contributing to God's kingdom." Throughout her adult life and probably into her childhood, she had regularly taken advantage of what she considered not an obligation, not even a responsibility, but a privilege. Limited as her resources were, she was privileged. She felt excited and happy and so very glad to give what she could to the church, to the community that had reached out to her and had taught her the way of salvation and had discipled her and had been a channel, a place where she could find ministry. This grace of giving. And so Paul talks about this reservoir, this great big pool of resources that these Macedonian Christians had. Let's examine that for a minute. It wasn't in time of a stock market boom. It wasn't in a time when inflation was down and the economy was up and they had resources coming from every direction. He mentions that they were in the midst of a severe trial. Now, we're not privileged to know what that trial was, whether it was persecution or drought or what it might have been, but in the midst of a very severe trial, they gave. And I want us to contrast some of the terms that are used in that passage. Remember that these people are going through a rough time. Paul was not given necessarily to exaggeration, so whatever that severe trial was chafing. It was not easy. They were feeling the effects of it. They were feeling the pain. They were feeling the burn of this severe trial. Yet, out of their overflowing joy. That says something to me. It says something that we need to learn. An example that we need to take in the midst of our affluent society. Their joy, their happiness, their peace, their confidence was not tied to the economic situation. It wasn't tied to an easy life. It wasn't tied to comforts. It wasn't tied to any of those things that American culture seems to look toward to find our joy and our peace and our contentment and our fulfillment. You'll have to bear with me. I've just experienced one of those bucket list items of my whole life, and I'm just full of it, so just have to bear with me. But what a privilege and a joy it was to walk with some folks that I love so dearly, folks from our own church and across the district, through those communities in outside Lusaka, Zambia, in Africa. I found there a people that had almost nothing. We walked dusty paths, over rock-strewn paths. We came upon people who lived in one-room thatch huts, literally thatch huts that are probably more associated with two centuries ago. We would visit those homes, and often, particularly if we visited a home of someone that had been connected with the church, we'd see them just light up with joy and almost do a dance and come around and hug all the necks and just so glad we're here. And in one place, we visited a woman who had just lost a son to what we guessed was epilepsy. They were able to communicate with us that he had seizures and she had lost her son. And when we came in, she immediately started scampering around and she wanted to make sure that she made her guests comfortable. And so she scrambled until she found a seat for every single one of us. Some of those chairs set out for guests were stumps. Some of them were crudely constructed stools. There was a bench that just made of scrap materials, and there were more of us than she had seats, and so she found a piece of a tarpaulin, and she spread it on the ground so that her guests could be seated. And then, having exhausted all the resources for the purpose she had, she sat in the dirt. They have so little. Karen and I were privileged to be invited into one of those homes. There was a lady whose son was extremely ill, and she wanted us to come in and lay hands on her son and pray for him. And so we made our way through the doorway into a one-room dwelling, dirt floors, no bed frame, no bed structure, just an old mattress laid on the floor with a crude blanket laid over this fella. And some of you won't understand this, but a chamber pot in the corner. And we prayed with this gentleman and felt so very privileged. We were told a little later that we visited their service, enjoyed their service on a Sunday morning. And we asked about how and in what manner we should contribute in the offering, because every one of us feel, I don't want to go to church and not take an offering. And we were told that their collective offering on a Sunday morning would be about 70 kwacha. That equals about $6.50 or $7. People who have nothing. Yet, you know what we found in the village? We found joy. We found people that were cooking over an open fire, but they were content. We found children that would join hands and laugh and skip and enjoy life. They had found that contentment and joy and peace and all those things we chase around after were not tied to the gadgets and goodies of an affluent lifestyle. And so it was with these Macedonians. It's overwhelming joy in the midst of severe trial. And Paul says extreme poverty. Yet they exhibited a rich generosity. They were characterized by an attitude of generosity. Paul says they gave as much as they were able and beyond. I was privileged to grow up and impacted by godly people in the Church of the Nazarene. Our family came into the church in the Joelton Church of the Nazarene, which was a smaller church. It was a white frame building, not all the best of modern facilities, but they taught us some lessons that have stuck with me all my life. Kind of cliches, the trite phrases that were repeated over and over. One of them was, particularly in regard to giving to the mission program of the Church of the Nazarene, they used to say, give till it hurts, and then keep giving till it feels good. I've kind of adopted that as a strategy. And you know what I found? It doesn't make sense logically. But experientially, it makes all the sense in the world. Particularly after, in the perspective of these years, when I have seen literally around the world evangelism because of the generosity of people that didn't have a lot extra, some that didn't even have what they gave, but I've seen the world change. I've seen the gospel carried to every continent. I've seen us reach world areas, whatever that is, or countries that were only dreamed of at the time, countries even behind the Iron Curtain that had been reached until now, instead of 50 or 60 world areas, we are in 165 plus world areas. And I have seen, let's back up a little bit. One of those phrases I remember from way back then, that we would talk about dark Africa. This heathen pagan country inhabited by witch doctors and shamans and worshipers of ancestors and relics and the sun and the moon, everything you can imagine. And then I visit there and I find that many of the countries of Africa, including Zambia, are Christian by choice. Christianity is the official religion of Zambia and many, many other countries. We have been able to change the course of history and the face of the world, and it's still ongoing. Give as much as you're able and beyond. That was the attitude of these Macedonian Christians. And then get this. They pleaded, they begged for the opportunity to participate, for the privilege of getting involved in this massive effort of the newly established church to spread the gospel message. Just like a man stood across on the other shore of this dividing body of water and responded to our plea, our begging him, come on over into Macedonia. And he came and he brought the gospel message and it's changed our life. Now don't rob us of the privilege of contributing. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And when we come together, whether you're affluent or whether you're poverty-stricken, whether you give much or little, who knows? Who can determine what much is and what little is in the eyes of God, who sees things from a different perspective than you and I? But when we bring our gifts to the storehouse, we need to do it with a tremendous joy and appreciation of the wonderful privilege of giving into the kingdom of God. We're world changers. We're a part of a team. When I place my offering in that offering envelope, I celebrate being a part of a team that reaches around the world. They begged for the privilege of giving. And their attitude reflects their order of priority or their order of dedication. They dedicated themselves first to the Lord. That's primary. I think probably one of the things we need to do periodically, you know, it doesn't necessarily need, you don't need for this great evangelistic preacher to preach until you're convicted and you just seem like you're just overwhelmed with a flood tide of conviction. We ought to periodically, purposely, and in our own initiative, we need to re-examine our commitment and our system of priorities and ask ourselves the question, are we committed? First and foremost, above everything else, are we committed to the Lord and His will for our life? It's problematic in our culture and in our society. There are so many pressures, so many obligations, so many responsibilities, and so many different opportunities that it's easy to get our priorities out of line. And what needs to be done, I think particularly in Stewardship Month, we just need to re-examine and say, where are my priorities? Is it first of all and foremost the Lord? And then with that in order, with that in proper perspective, then Paul says that they committed themselves by the will of God, according to the will of God, to others. I read this over and over, and I noticed something that was lacking. Do you ever want to go back and finish Scripture? Fill in what you think was left out. But I noticed something that was missing. Their list of priorities. First the Lord, and then fulfilling His will, their participation and contribution to others. Where were they in this pecking order of priorities? They weren't first. They weren't second. We don't even know if they were third, fourth, or eighth. We just know that they're committed to God and to others, which is according to the kingdom of God. So with that as a backdrop, Paul points out that what God expects of us, what He calls us to, is an equitable plan of stewardship. An equitable. Participating. Everybody participates according to their own ability. I have served over the years in churches that were host and home to multimillionaires. I have seen sometimes the difficulty and the struggle those folks went through with keeping their priorities in line. But be that as it may, God has never asked me or expected me to give according to what they can give. He's asked me to just be faithful, to contribute according to His blessings, according to what He's given to me, to contribute. And all He's asked me to do is not become so self-centered and so selfish that I insisted on the whole pie. It's equitable. Give as you are able. Not based on a commandment, Paul says in verse 8. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Consider the example that you follow. So in verse 9 he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich," rich beyond our capacity to understand, "though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor," said that so that through His poverty you might become rich. An example to follow. And then Paul talks about the standard of willingness. "For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have." You see the standard? Fair and equitable. He doesn't require more of you than you're able. In verse 13 and 14, he talks about this equitable, reciprocal relationship we have in the church. He says, "Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need." The goal is equality. God has blessed us. The church has blessed us. We've pastored full-time. Our sole livelihood is based on the generosity of the church. And God has supplied in wonderful measure. And the church has been so kind and generous. And so often along the way, I know of a need. And I see a family in need, or a couple, a young couple, or somebody that's need, and And God gives me the wonderful privilege of stepping in and doing something about it. You ever been able to just find out there's a need and deliver groceries unexpectedly? God's given me a privilege often of being able to step in where those have need. But you know, there have been occasions when I've been on the other end of that. Karen and I packed up and left our home, our job, our friends, our youth group, everything, and moved off to Kansas City, Missouri. We didn't have a job. We didn't have a place to live. We had a call, and we had two nights lodging in the guest house at the seminary. And we moved to Kansas City and experienced the most blessed period of our life when we lived day by day waiting on and seeing God meet every single need. And I could tell you of several instances where people just were so generous to us and provided for our needs. But one experience impacted me more than any others, and I've never been able to forget it. And I think it was when Karen had secured a job. By the way, she had worked as a scrub nurse, an OR technician for a little while in Nashville, and she went to the big Baptist hospital there in Kansas City and applied for a job. And would you believe they created a job for her? Just kind of took what her experience and created a job. And so she went to work, but there was a 2-week period before she got a paycheck. And we were down to very little. We were taking peanut butter and crackers to eat it and took our own cup. We couldn't even afford a cup, but took our own cup and got a glass of water and went to the mailbox one day and opened my little cubbyhole mailbox there in the lounge, student lounge, and there was an envelope in there with a white piece of paper folded around it, and there was $50. And to this day, I have no idea. No idea. The one person I thought might be responsible would vow today that he had nothing to do with it, knew nothing of it. But in my time of need, somebody within the church had provided for me. And now what a wonderful privilege and blessing it is to be able to return the favor and to pay it forward. I love that phrase that's become popular in recent years. Pay it forward. Not just equitable, but reciprocal. And then Paul talks about graceful distribution. Not graceful, but graceful. Full of grace. I've taken recently, I write a lot of letters and notes, and when you sign off, you can say sincerely, and that just doesn't seem to work for me. Your friend, well, everybody uses that one. There's a lot of different ways you can, but I have taken lately to writing grace fully. Two words, full of grace, and signing my signature. So Paul calls for graceful distribution. Verse 15, as it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. God has developed a plan, a call, to provide for all the needs of the church. And he invites you to get involved, not out of obligation, not out of some rule or law, but because it just feels good to respond to God and respond to the needs of others. You are a blessing to others, and it just bounces right back as a blessing to you. And he calls all of us to get involved. And the truth of the matter is, there are many, many different places that the church needs to be there. There are needs that we cannot meet every week. And I've kept a record over years of several churches, different size churches and different economic structures. And I found it to be consistent. Only about 50% of the people that attend a church regularly actually contribute toward the ministry of that church. 50%, one half. And what Paul's trying to say is if everybody would do something, if everybody would do what you can, you say, Pastor, are you saying that the custom of storehouse tithing is outdated? No, I'm not. I believe in it. I practice it. But the truth of the matter is, you need to start somewhere. And if every person would contribute what they can with the attitude, it's a privilege and a joy to do this. I want to give as much as I can. This church of ours, the church all over the world, would be able to go forth and take care of needs and do a better job of reaching people and a better job of caring people. You are needed. You're needed in your local church. We're facing some challenges. We're facing some opportunities, some great opportunities. We've got some great things going right now with potential to provide for and ensure the health of this church in years to come. Would you contribute? Would you be a part of it? Let me suggest this. If you're giving regularly, I can encourage you to keep on. And maybe examine your attitude. Why do I do this? Do I do it because I feel like it's a privilege and a joy and I want to be a part of building the kingdom of God? If you're contributing, continue. If you're not, start somewhere. Don't start based on what somebody else gives. We are very, very careful to keep that confidential. Very few people, only those who are it's absolutely necessary to provide accountability, actually know who gives what. So it's not based on what somebody else gives. Give what you can. Start giving systematically. Give out of a heart full of love and generosity. Do it regularly, and then periodically, you know, maybe once a quarter, just examine. Ask yourself this question: how has God responded to my faithfulness? Has He provided for needs that I didn't expect those resources to come? Has He taken care of me? Has He blessed me more than I thought He would? Can I increase what I give? Set some goals. Don't make them such a hardship that you're discouraged or defeated when you can't reach them, but set some goals. Lord, I want to give. You can put an amount or a percentage. I think that's one advantage of the system of tithing is there's a percentage. The percentage of a person, at $10,000 a year is way smaller than the percentage of a person that makes $100,000 a year. It's an equitable system. But it's a good way to just kind of a goal to shoot for and a measurable goal that we can see how we're doing. But if it's just set a goal, either percentage or amount, but say, Lord, I want to be a part of this. I want to contribute. I want to build the kingdom. I want to make my church stronger. I want to help my church to reach some of those goals that we feel like God's put before us. I want to be like the Macedonian Christians and give, not just till it hurts, but give until it feels good. Would you join us? Would you join us? Would you help us in this particular church to change that percentage of only 50% that give substantially to anything? Would you help us to increase that to maybe 60%, 70%? Here's the deal. It's this strange new math. Oh, wait a minute. It's not so new after all. Now, my grandkids come to me and say, Papa, I need you to help me with this math lesson. I'm saying, you and I both are out of luck. I don't even understand it. I can't do it. But let's go back to the old math. where when you give to the kingdom of God, you can't work it out with pen and pencil on paper. But God takes what you have left and multiplies it and multiplies it. It's like the Old Testament story of the widow that faithfully responded and took her last little bit of flour and last little bit of oil and made a meal for the prophet. And she went back to the barrel every morning and it just kept replenishing. Miraculously, just kept replenishing it. That's God's math. He just keeps replenishing, keeps multiplying what you have, and He'll meet your need if you'll just respond and be faithful to Him. I encourage you, I invite you to experience the blessing. Amen.